me. But I'm praying right now, really, I have found myself lately praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Asking God to come. You know, there are some assurances, and last week we talked about some of the things, the fact of Christ's return. And remember this, the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible kind of overlaps this, and oftentimes whenever you read a verse, it's talking about the return of Christ. Remember, there are two phases or two stages to the return of Christ. There's what we refer to as the rapture, and that's the rapture of the saints of God, those that are saved. That's coming, and that could be at any moment. That's going to happen in the twinkle of an eye, and we shall all be changed. At the same time, the dead in Christ shall rise. But you have the rapture, and then you have a period of at least 7 years where in heaven you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, if you will, for the saints of God will be judged for our works, will be given rewards, and that'll be a glorious time. While on earth, you'll have the 7-year tribulation period. And at the end of that, then you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the revealing of Christ to the world. So oftentimes, whenever you read verses in the Bible, there's some carryover between those two events. It doesn't always break it down, and some of the verses we read tonight, they will apply to one and maybe not the other, or they may apply to both, the rapture and the revelation. The rapture is whenever Christ comes for His saints, and the revelation is whenever Christ comes with His saints. At the rapture, He's going to come as a thief in the night, if you will, and at the revelation, He's going to come and every eye is going to see Him. So you'll see those things, but He's coming again. The Bible plainly declares it. We talked about a little bit last week, the assurance of Christ's return. And there are many Old Testament prophecies that have to deal with it. And I don't know, I don't think I gave you guys any verses underneath that. Many Old Testament prophecies were literally fulfilled whenever Christ first came. And there are 8 times more prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ than there were the first coming. And here's what we can take away from that. If Christ and the Word of God were accurate at the first time, then they're definitely going to be accurate the second time. God has not changed. We know that He came the first time. My soul, I'm saved because of that. We have the Word of God because of that. And Jesus is coming again, and the world is set up for it right now. And we see all the events happening in our world today. So let's look. I just want to start off with this one passage of Scripture. We're going to compare two places. Isaiah 61. Did I tell you 62? Isaiah 61. All right, Isaiah 61. And I want you to kind of see how sometimes there are overlaps. Sometimes a verse of Scripture will include all of the events of the prophecy. And here's what Isaiah the prophet says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He that sent me to bind... I'm sorry. Man, sooner or later I'm going... I guess I need to get my vision checked. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. All right, so you see those two verses. Well, hold your finger there and go with me to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. you thought we were just going to get off with an easy one, didn't you, Wendell? Luke chapter 4, we're going to compare this. Many of you know this passage of Scripture here. Christ now is beginning His earthly ministry. He's coming to the synagogue, and it was kind of the practice in the synagogue for them to pass the scroll around to let someone read from the scroll. And many of them had the Scriptures memorized. Evidently, here on this day, they're reading out of Isaiah the prophet. And it says in verse number 16, Luke 4, verse 16, it says, and He came to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up. I like that phrase. You know, there are a lot of phrases in the South that come out of the Word of God. This is one of them, and brought up. And as His custom was, note this, Christ regularly attended the synagogue. That was his custom. He broke no law. You remember whenever they took him to trial, you know one of the things that they could not accuse him of? Of not attending synagogue, of not being faithful. He attended regularly to the worship of God. And the reason why is he ultimately was the fulfillment of all of the things that they were teaching about. But notice, as his custom was, he went up into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now he scrolled along to Isaiah 61, and notice what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Well, why was that? And the reason why, go back to Isaiah 61 again. And the reason why is because he didn't finish the passage. He didn't finish reading the passage. And the reason why is he wanted them to know, I'm here to fulfill the first part of this passage. But the second part of this is coming in the future yet. It's over 2,000 years ago, and it's still not been completely fulfilled. But this is one of those verses, whenever you read, there's a time period, there's a huge gap of time between where Christ left off, and we're going to read right here. Notice again in verse number 2 of Isaiah 61. These are the words that he read to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you read over in Luke, that's where he stopped at. All those others are looking at him thinking, what are you doing? You didn't finish. And the reason why he didn't finish reading is because he came at that time to fulfill the first part of that verse. The second part of that verse is yet future. Notice what the rest of it says. And the day of vengeance of our God. Can I tell you something, my friend? There's coming a time of vengeance and judgment like this world could not even begin to imagine. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm out of here. I'm glad I've trusted Christ as my Savior. All of these people that shake their fists, signs on Facebook, you know, I've seen them, and they've held them up. If Jesus came again, if Jesus comes again, we'll kill him again. Like they have the power to do that. Listen, he came meek and lowly the first time. He's coming back the second time as the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. And all God's people said, amen. There will be no mistaking who he is the second time. And so we're looking at that. And last week we dealt with a couple of these. This week I want to deal with letter C in your notes, if you will, the nature of Christ's return. The nature of it. I'm not going to have you go to all the verses, but I'm going to give them to you so you can write them down. Remember again, the return of Jesus Christ consists of two stages, all right? You have the cradle where he was born. You had his earthly life where he was crucified. He began the church age there with those disciples. He empowered it at Pentecost. And for the last 2,000 years, the church has been the agency that Christ has used to impact the world. You say, what is a church? Well, a church is a group of believers that are... The church is a group of people that have been saved and scripturally baptized. They're believers. And they're united to carry out the Great Commission. That's what a church is. So Christ has used the church, groups of people that make up individual churches. He's used these churches to reach the world with the gospel. But there's coming a point whenever the trump will sound and the voice of God, you'll see all of that. We'll be a part of that. We'll be taken up in the twinkling of an eye. And that's the rapture of the saints. That's the first stage of the second coming of Christ. Then the 7 years of tribulation and great tribulation and horrible events here on earth. And then the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I can only look forward to the second coming because I believe in the first coming, because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. So let's go through a couple of events. The word rapture is not a word that's found in our Bibles. There's some, you know, people, they want to say, well, this is where it comes from and that. One of the writers I read after, he said it comes from a Latin phrase, and I don't know what the Latin phrase is. He put it out there, and I can't duplicate it for you, but I can give you the definition. And the word rapture in Latin means, and I love this, to transport from one place to another. You know, we're going to be raptured out. We're going to be transported from one place to another. Wow. I don't know about you. I've looked forward to some trips in my life. I've enjoyed some trips in my lifetime. But there's one coming that we're going to enjoy far more than any other trip. We're going to be transported from one place to another. The Bible teaches several facts about the coming of the Lord. Number one, it's going to be a personal return. It's so important that Jesus Himself is going to personally come. Let me give you the verses. We've gone over these. We've read these. Many of these you will know. But I want you to write them down, and later on you can study them out. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. You don't have to turn there. Acts 1, 11. This is the one where Jesus is taken up into heaven, and the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus coming back again. So they're telling, the angels are saying, hey, listen, it's going to be personal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16 says this, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." Very personal. Jesus said in a passage we read this morning in John 14, 3, He said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Personally, He's coming. Not only is it going to be a personal return, but it's going to be a bodily return. Bodily. Physically. The angel said, "shall so come in like manner." Well, the Jesus that the disciples had been hanging out with for 40 or 50 days, He was not a ghost. He was not an apparition. He ate with them. He talked with them. He was physical. He's coming again in that same form. You say, why is that? Because the new heaven is going to be physical. It's not some spiritual place of where we're floating on a cloud and we're all playing a harp. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. It's going to be physical. It's going to be here. It's going to be just like this. Maybe not have a church building like this, because the Bible says that Christ, God, is the temple of it. I don't know how the worship is going to go. I assume we're going to do it all the time, but we'll have jobs to do. We'll have things that we've got to do. But it's going to be physical. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11 is the same verse I'm going to use underneath that. And I'm going to give you Philippians 3:21 underneath that. Philippians 3:21 says this, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned..." Here, turn with me. Go with me to this. That's a good verse. Philippians chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Philippians 3, verse number 21. Philippians 3, verse number 21. A bodily return. Here's what the Bible says. The Word of God says this. It says, wrong verse. No wonder. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So you say, what am I going to be like? I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to have a glorious body like Him. It's going to be a perfect body, and that it's not going to get sick anymore. The MS will be gone. Any other ailments that we have will be taken away. You say, what about old age? I don't know. I'm sure I'll be taken. All the ailments will be taken away. You say, what will we look like? I don't know, but we'll be known. Will we have the same face? I really hope not. I really kind of looking forward to, you know, that being changed. I don't know whose I'd rather have, but I got to be honest. I don't know if I want to spend eternity with this mug. I don't know. I know this, that Christ is coming back bodily, literally himself. And then the number three thing about his return, it's going to be visible. Now, this is where the Bible talks about, and it kind of joins it all together, the second coming of Christ. We know that the rapture portion of it is going to be visible to you and I. We're going to see that. I have no doubt that if Christ came back tonight, whenever we get wherever Christ is at in the air, we'll look around, we'll see each other. We'll notice that. We'll recognize that. That'll be awesome. We'll visibly see Christ. But I don't know if the rest of the world is going to. I don't know if lost people are going to. But I know that whenever he comes at the end of the tribulation, the Bible says every eye is going to see. Let's see, where are we at? Philippians, go with me to Titus. Titus, just over to your right a little bit in your Bibles. If you're going to take some notes, let me give you a verse or two underneath this one. Matthew 24:30 would be a good verse to put underneath it. I don't think you can wear out these passages in Titus. These are great verses for us to maybe memorize and meditate on and really put to use. Verse number 11, Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." By the way, I love that thought. Christ didn't die just for a select few. He died for all men. You know what Christ says? All lives matter. All souls matter. Everybody matters. This group that are Calvinists that they want to say, well, you know, Christ came and he just died for a select few. Phooey on that. I've never heard a preacher stand up that believed that, that stood up and said, well, I got to be honest with you, I'm not one of the few. I didn't make it. But I believe it. Really? No, I've never heard that before. My Bible says that he's a every man savior. He's ready to save whosoever will. And I'm a whosoever will. I fit into that category rather well. Amen. All right. But notice what the grace of God does. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You say, how can I live like that? Grace will enable it. God's grace, God's power. But notice what we're doing while we're doing all of that. See, we're waiting on Christ, we're living for Christ, but we're also looking for something. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ, Jesus Christ. That glorious appearing, that blessed hope, we're looking for that. That Hebrews 9:28 tells us, it says, look for Him. Revelation 1:7 says this, every eye shall see Him. So we see there's a visible return. It's going to be a sudden return. Sudden return. And go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Just go backwards a little bit. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, all the T books are together? 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Almost like God designed it. And they're in alphabetical order too, just in case. Some of you are like, really? Yeah. Interesting. So if you're looking for one of the T books, if you get any of them, you're close, all right? See, some of you didn't know that, did you? Alphabetic order, Thessalonians, T-H, Timothy, T-I, Titus, right? See, taught you some science tonight, didn't I? Amen? It's going to be a sudden return. Chapter 5, verse number 1. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You know what he's saying? You know these things. Verse number 2. Ye know for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. See, that's what we're talking about. It's coming like that. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They say, well, I think I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I just live however I want to live, and if I stand before God one day, I'm going to tell Him what's what. My Bible tells me that whenever we stand before God, every knee shall bow and every knee shall proclaim, every mouth shall proclaim that Jesus is Lord. No talking back at that. Verse number 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Boy, I don't know about you, but I can see it coming. It's right on the horizon, and I just can feel all of that. But we should not quit working. We should not quit serving just because we know that He's coming. It's a sudden return, but it's also an imminent return. Imminent return. By this we mean that Christ could come at any moment. Well, you could read through so many different verses, and you could read this over and over again. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, He says, watch therefore, for you know not when your Lord's coming. He said, you just keep watching. Luke 12:35 says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Always be ready. Let's see. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You're in 1 Thessalonians? Go with me to Philippians. Go backwards a little bit. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's been challenging them. In fact, in this passage here, he told them, he says, I'm going to beseech, I'm going to beg, I'm going to encourage Euodias and Syntyche, that they get right with one another. They've had a falling out apparently, and he says, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, you get that right because it's important. And then he tells them, he says, I want you to pray for those and rejoice for those that are serving God. And in verse number 4, notice what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse number 5, he says, let your moderation, the idea of moderation there is your image or reflection of Christ. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And then notice the statement. The Lord is where? At hand. Christ is coming soon. Hebrews 10:37 says, and yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I've heard this before. They've told me throughout years, well, you know, even the Son of God doesn't know the day nor the time nor the hour. I believe that whenever He was here, He didn't know that. But I got an idea that He knows it now. He and the Father are together in heaven. No secrets between them. It's just a matter of that last soul being saved. James says this. James says, be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Man, what some great truths. There are hundreds of verses that tell us about Christ and the second coming. And then number 6, I want you to know this, that the second coming of Christ is a pre-millennial return. He's going to come before the millennial reign of Christ. Oh, there's such a big movement in our religious world today for so many, I don't know, odd doctrines in our Baptist movement. One of them is amillennialism, a belief that Christ is not going to come until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I absolutely have no idea. Well, they can't get it out of the Bible. It comes from someplace else. The Bible tells about a coming age often referred to as the millennium. And that word comes from 1,000 years. Go with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. This is the kingdom of Christ on earth. By the way, much of what we know about heaven, much of what we believe about heaven are actually references to the millennial kingdom. But that's okay. It'll still be good no matter. And I can't imagine that heaven is going to be much different than the millennial kingdom. But it will be in some aspects. But notice in chapter number 20, you have throughout this, it talks about 1,000 years. I love verse number 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, he's just bound for 1,000 years. Later on, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But right now, he's just bound. And it says, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him down, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. By the way, same group that says that Christ isn't coming until after the millennial kingdom. Oftentimes, they'll spiritualize this right here. They'll say, well, you know, the Bible, in fact, I had a man tell me in one of the forums that I'm on, he says, well, you know, the Bible really never says, it boldly declares that it's 1,000 years. And I said, hold on. I count 6 times in chapter number 20. In 5 verses, right? Yeah. So he says, hey, over, what is God trying to tell us? Usually if God is repeating something over and over to us, does that mean that he's trying to get something into our thick heads? He says right here, notice what he says. And jump on down in verse number 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Hey, listen, can I tell you something? There are going to be people saved during the tribulation period. There may be thousands of people saved. Now, I don't know if after a person hears a clear presentation of the gospel in this life and rejects it before Christ comes, if they can get saved afterward. I don't think they can. But if they can, I won't be mad. I won't be angry. I'll rejoice. But I would hate to give people that false hope. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day. But notice what it says. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Once again, that phrase, 1,000 years. Verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He'll go out, he'll deceive the nations, and you'll have the battle of Gog and Magog, and then Jesus will smite them, and that'll be taken care of. And have all that happen. So it's a pre-millennial. By that, we mean this. If you were to break down history, okay, let's start back over here again. History way back over yonder, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You come through all of the Old Testament, then all of a sudden, everything's kind of going along good, and an angel appears to some shepherds on a hillside. And boy, business picks up then. Christ is born there in Bethlehem. He lives that 33-plus years on this earth. He goes to Calvary, gives his life on Calvary, on the cross for our sins. Before he dies, he takes those disciples and he establishes, he births the New Testament church with those 12 disciples, 11 actually. And that first church meeting that is recorded in the book of Acts had 120 people there. And they were there and God was working and they were praying and the Holy Ghost came down and empowered them. And for 2,000 plus years, we've seen churches established, missionaries sent. We've heard of millions and millions of people coming to Christ. And then you have the rapture. That's the next event. Soon after the rapture, the tribulation period starts. I don't know how long a time period is. Tim LaHaye said it could be up to 75 days, 80 days, 90 days. I don't know, but it'll be rather quickly. I believe that the devil in every generation has had a man ready to step onto the scene. Because the devil doesn't know. But I promise you, there's a politician right now just lusting after to be the politician of the world and to lead it. And there's going to be total chaos. And a man's going to step in there. You know, the Antichrist, of course. And you're going to have that 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that, you're going to have the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. And you're going to begin then the millennial kingdom. For 1,000 years, Christ is going to rule on this earth with a rod of iron. But apparently during that time period, people are still going to reject Christ. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, somehow or another, the devil's going to get together a big group of people that are going to rebel against God. You know what? You know what that does? What God does there is He creates a perfect environment for 1,000 years. He takes away all the excuses that mankind has ever used. A perfect environment. Have a perfect government. No corruption. Jesus is going to be the head of it for 1,000 years. There's going to be a rebellion. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ is going to smite the devil, cast him into the lake of fire, then you have the great white throne judgment. And all of those events, people are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then God's going to wipe away all tears. What a glorious time ahead of us. But before that, Christ is coming. Premillennial. You can pencil in your notes. Not only is Christ coming premillennial, but He's coming before the tribulation. We're pre-tribulational, premillennial Bible believers. What that means is Christians are not going to go through the tribulation period. The Christians that are alive today, I should say. You and I are not going through there. Oh, there's so much confusion out there. People say, "Oh, I'm worried about getting the mark of the beast." Look, they can't hold you down and force you to take it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're here whenever they're giving away the mark of the beast, you've already been left behind. What that means is you weren't saved whenever Jesus came. So don't you worry about the mark of the beast. I tease them all the time. I tell them, "Whoa, man, I can't wait. I hope they put one of those chips underneath my skin. Has my driver's license in it, my gun permit, my Visa card, my credit card. I just walk by and swipe my hand or my forehead. Hey, there you go. Just scanner. We're ready to go." That'll make checking out at Walmart so much better. On a dig, I don't want to carry a wallet no more. I don't mind you, but that'd be cool. But, oh, every time I say that, you're going to take the mark of the beast. No, I'm not. Where I'm going, there ain't no mark of the beast. While all that junk's going on here, I'm going to be up in heaven with Christ. I'm going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be getting the rewards of a life that has been lived for Him. Now, I'm going to see some rewards taken away because of some of the things that I've done. But I don't have to worry about that, neither do you if you're a Christian. Some thoughts about the premillennial coming of Christ. The millennial kingdom is called a time of peace. Can I tell you something? There can't be peace without the Prince of Peace. Unless Christ is there, it's just like people wanting to have peace in America. Can I tell you, we can't have peace here until God's put back on the throne. We can't have peace here until our nation is desiring to follow Christ. What we really need is a third great awakening. I don't know if we're going to get it. I believe this. I believe the book of the Revelation teaches a pre-millennial return of Christ. Pre-tribulational, actually. But in the next couple of weeks, we'll start. In fact, we might do it next week. It would depend on where we're at. Maybe a week after. The book of the Revelation, we break it down, chapters 1 through 3 are this present age. That's where we're living at today. Chapters 4 and 5 really are the catching up, the rapture of the saints, the believers in the glory. Chapters 5 through about chapter number 18 are the tribulation period. Chapter 19 is the coming of Christ. And then chapters 20 is the 1,000-year reign. And then you go right on into the eternal state. You read some of the Old Testament books. Zechariah, chapter 14 of Zechariah, you have verse number 2, the tribulation, verse 3 and 7, the second coming, and then chapter 8 and 21, the millennial kingdom. Every place in the Bible that it talks about it, Christ comes before the millennial reign. I don't have time. I'm not going to take you there. But in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, whenever Daniel has that vision and he looks at all the future world empires, And he goes through those things and he walks through it. What's the last empire? That great stone, that uncut stone that comes, and that great stone that comes, the Ancient of Days is what it refers to it as in Daniel chapter 7. That refers to the return of Christ. And then the great mountain that rises up, that references the millennial kingdom. Every place in the Old Testament where it gives it some idea. One of the writers I read after this last week, he said Hosea teaches the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a two-stage return. The rapture, caught up, being transported from one place to another. And then it's going to be the revelation. And I guess what we need to be doing is we need to tell people, be ready, we need to be ready. I guess we probably need to live with this thought whenever we're living our daily lives. Because every once in a while we need to have kind of a check. And we need to ask, if Christ came back right now, would I be ashamed? If Christ came back right now, would I be ashamed because of my attitude, how I feel toward another person? How I'm living my life? Or am I living for Christ? One of the things that I get over and over again when I read about the end times is this. The Bible is really the Word of God. Jesus is really coming again. Heaven is so very real. And I better be ready. I get all happy and I get all joyful about all of those events, but then it strikes me. I only have a short amount of time on this earth to do that which God wants me to do before I get into eternity. May I make the best use of this. May I live for Him here. Let's pray.